Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, grab a seat. Good morning. Man, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. Hey, if you're a guest today, if it's your very first time with us, thanks for joining us. I'm going to introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are so kind. And hey, if it's your very first time with us, man, you picked a phenomenal Sunday to join us because we are kicking off a series we do every year. It's one of my favorite series we do every year. And it's called Love MB. And if you're new to our church, you have no idea what we're talking about. But my hope is after the end of our time today, not only will you understand a little more, but that your heart will be pulled to join us and to participate and what Love MB is really about. So before we get to exactly what it is, let me ask you a question. This is an all skate. Everyone can participate in this question if you've been here once or 1,000 times. Do you ever look around your neighborhood, our community, the world, and see all the needs, all the struggle, all the people hurting, all the problems? Do you ever look around and just get overwhelmed by it? Do you ever look at the situation of the world and all the different struggles, you know, affordability, violence, just all the things? Do you ever just look around and get paralyzed? Do you ever look around and think this question, man, where do I even start? I do. I'll admit, it can be overwhelming. Let's just talk about our county, just to look at the needs in our county. To look at the people that struggle with poverty in our county, the people that struggle with homelessness in our county, the number of people that need safe places to go because their home isn't safe, the number of people who struggle to know if they're going to have a meal every day. It can be overwhelming. And believing that we personally can step in and make a difference in that, if we're not careful, can kind of feel like trying to empty the ocean with a sand bucket. And so, in my experience, when you have conversations as a church or anybody about needs in the community, needs in the world, you always hit this spot of, man, there's just so much. It's so great. Where do I even start? And you typically have people who fall into one of two camps. And in our church, I'm sure we have both. We have some people who we see the size of the task. We see the size of the problem. And since we know we can't solve it, since we know we can't do everything, a lot of times we choose not to do anything. But then there's other people who hear the "we can't do everything" and take it as a challenge and say, "Well, I'll show you." And so we volunteer for every committee, we sign up for everything, and before we know it, things haven't gotten better, but our life has gotten a lot worse because we're very tired. We're overwhelmed. The good news is this. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, the solution to this problem has been laid before us. We just have to trust our King. Now, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, first of all, welcome. Thank you so much. Thank you for coming to spend an hour with us. I want you to know at Wellspring, we invite people to belong before they believe. So by walking through our doors, you're home. You're a part of us. You can participate. You can sing. You can ask questions. Because here's what we know is true. If you don't believe in Jesus, the more time you spend around people that not only believe in Jesus, but are also building their lives on Jesus in a church that's building their lives on Jesus, the more time you spend around us, the likelier it is you're going to fall in love with Jesus. Not because of us, but because of how awesome Jesus is. So welcome home. Enjoy yourself. Participate with us. Ask your questions, and you're going to discover what the vast majority of us already have. Jesus is even better than we've been promised. And he has plans for our life. He has missions. He has dreams. And luckily for us, he's answered this one. He's actually given us a plan and a path for how what we should do when we look around in the world and we feel so overwhelmed by it. In fact, I believe Jesus gives us a path to answer this question. How do ordinary people change the world? How do people raising families, how do people with mortgages, how do people with student debt, how do people with jobs and kids' practices and travel sports, how on earth can people like that actually make an impact in the world? Pause. I sure hope they can, because I'm not sure what your history books tell you, but according to mine, they're about the only people who ever have. See, I believe our King gives us the solution to this problem. And it comes to us in a story he tells in response to a question. See, people were always asking Jesus questions. Most of them were very kind and good. The religious leaders would always ask Jesus questions. They were trying to stump Jesus. And one of their favorites to ask Jesus was, what's the most important commandment? I think they asked him this a bunch because we have several different versions of this question asked in the different gospels. And so I think this was a question they asked a great deal. And so one day, Luke records for us that this religious scholar was talking to Jesus, and he said, hey, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said what he always said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus always said that all of God's law can be summed up in that. Love him, love other people, love your neighbor. And so the religious scholar at the time said, okay, who's my neighbor? He was trying to get kind of around the issue. And Jesus tells a story, if you're familiar with Jesus' teachings, of the Good Samaritan. This is how he answers his question. And by answering the question, I believe he gives every single one of us the roadmap for how do ordinary people change the world. Here's what Jesus says. He sets it up this way. Jesus answers this man with a story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. So just imagine the scene. Normal dude going about his life. He's on the road down to Jericho. Some criminals attack him. They rob him. They beat him. And they leave him. He's been attacked. Something bad's happened to him. Here's how Jesus tells the story. He says, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. So the priest looked. I'll try to be charitable. Maybe the priest prayed. Maybe he was from the south, and he said, bless your heart. And just, I don't know. But he didn't do much, but the priest moves on. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So we have two men steeped in religion who don't help. They don't engage in this process. And Jesus is also doing a second thing, because then he turns and he says, then a despised Samaritan. Jesus was also teaching about race here. He was trying to help them see people, their people, but don't worry about that. But he said, the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. I want to pause for a minute, because I think that's important. Jesus is saying neighbors feel compassion for each other. Neighbors feel mercy for each other. And the only thing, according to this story, required for mercy is a pulse. If you're alive, if you're breathing, we can find spaces for mercy. We can find spaces for compassion. The Samaritan man knew nothing about this man's story, didn't know if he was nice or if he was mean, had no idea, just knew this guy is struggling, he's in pain, and he felt compassion. He felt mercy. So here's what Jesus says. He says, so going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. So clearly this Samaritan had some resources. He had some extra olive oil that he could use to soothe wounds. He either had bandages on him or he had an extra cloak that he ripped apart. But he had some means to meet the immediate need in that moment. Then Jesus says he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. So he finds this person in need, he uses the resources he has, and then he takes them to a place. All right, here's the part of the story I don't want us to miss, because I think it's informative, because Jesus is answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? And the answer was, well, to love and to be a neighbor. Love God and to love your neighbor. The question, well, what's a neighbor? So Jesus is painting the picture of not only a good neighbor, but the perfect neighbor. And here's how the picture, so need, meet the need, took it to somewhere else. But watch this. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and told the innkeeper, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Here's what he's saying. I've done my part. Here's some money. You take care of him now. I gotta go. And I point that out because here's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, so the Good Samaritan man sold everything he had, he sold his business, and dedicated his life to rehabilitating the stranger he just met. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the Samaritan man began a new program to clean up the criminals on that Jericho road. We got to make that road safe. Samaritan didn't do that. He did what he could with what he had. And then he partnered with someone else who could do more. He didn't have the capacity to house this man. He didn't have the capacity to feed this man. So he took him somewhere where they could do that. He gave him some money. And he said, hey, look, I'm going to be back from time to time. If he costs you more, you know me. I'll come back through and I'll cover it. But he did what he could. He partnered with someone else, and then he went on about his life. He didn't get bogged down by the problem. He didn't get paralyzed by it. He stepped, and he handed off. And so Jesus tells a story, and then he turns around and looks at him, and he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Which of these three would you say did what my dad wants us to do? Which of these three would you say fulfilled the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? And I want you to hear the answer. The man replied, well, it was the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus says, yes, now you go and you do the same. See, I think this matters. Because I think what Jesus is teaching us is if we ever get to the place where we see needs in our community and we don't immediately feel mercy, we don't immediately feel compassion, we probably need to do some praying, because it might be possible that our hearts have drifted away from the heart of our King. Because the heart of our King is mercy. The heart of our King is compassion. And what he shows in this is not only do we have mercy, do we have compassion, what he's encouraging us to do is to partner with other people who also have this mercy, who also have this compassion, and who are already set up to do a better job than we can do. And so it's really that picture that informs Love and Be. It's that heart that drives Love and Be. And so when we ask the question, what is Love and Be, here's our answer. Love and Be is our initiative to resource nonprofits in our community that are making Horry County a better place. Put another way, it's our attempt at changing the world. We're partnering in the name of Jesus with other organizations that are changing the world. So here's what we do. We started Love and Be back in 2011. So it's been for about 15 years. Where we simply look around Myrtle Beach, we look around Horry County, we've been doing this again for 15 years, and we find great nonprofits that are serving God's kingdom and his work in Horry County, in Myrtle Beach. We're finding great nonprofits that are helping people overcome homelessness. We find nonprofits that are helping people with food stability. We find nonprofits that are providing safe havens for families that are in crisis, children and women shelters so they can escape abuse. We partner these organizations that are serving our special needs community to allow them to be able to thrive in Myrtle Beach and to thrive on their own. We find these organizations that are doing a great job. We kick the tires, we vet them, we make sure everything's legit. And then we ask them a really simple question. We say, hey guys, how can we help? That's our heart posture as a church. How can we help you? How can we help further the great work you're already doing here in Myrtle Beach? We've been asking this question for 15 years, and for 15 years they give the same two answers in this order. We need money and we need volunteers. That is what every nonprofit needs. So for us, what is Love and Be? Love and Be is the time once a year we come together and we give. Next week, we will take a special Love and Be offering. It's in addition to our regular offering. And here's the cool thing about the Love and Be offering. We don't keep a penny of it. 100%, not 99, not 98, 100% goes out our doors to support and to serve the local nonprofits in our community. So if you have a heart for your community, you're not really sure about church financing or whatever, I get it. There's a lot of guys who've made it really bad for a lot of people, and I'm sorry if that's your lived experience. But here's the good thing. You give to Love and Be, you don't have to worry about that because it goes out the doors. It goes straight to our nonprofits. What they do every year is they submit a grant request. Once all the Love and Be money comes in, we go through the grant request. We weigh them. We give them weight, and then we release the funds. So we do that every year. We'll do that next week. And that offering will continue to be open through the month of August. And it is our way to give to make sure we see Myrtle Beach become a better place. But we don't just give. We also serve. That's why you see the Love and Be t-shirts everywhere. If you have a Love and Be t-shirt, that means you served at a Love and Be project. Because our partners also have things they need done. They have rooms they need painted. They have clothes that need to be sorted. They have drywall that needs to be hung. They have gardens that need to be tilled. All sorts of things that we do throughout the year. So maybe you've participated in that. Not only do we give, we serve. We try to provide volunteers. And what's cool is we've been doing this so long, some of you have like just cut Wellspring out. You just work straight with the partner now. Like you've developed a relationship, and we couldn't be happier about that. We couldn't be happier because we have great partners and they're doing a great, great work. And so we do this, we give and we serve because we're convinced it's the best way for us to show Christ's love to a community that desperately needs it. We think an approach that says, hey, we want to be a part of the solution here. We want to help. We know people are struggling. We know people have different things that they can't always do on their own. We want to play our part to help see Myrtle Beach become a better place, a healthier place, a place with less homelessness, a place with less poverty, a place with less of those struggles. And God gives us the opportunity to participate in that through what we do. Now, next week, as I said, we'll take the offering. Next week's going to be fun. Basically, we're going to recap the last year. We're going to walk you through some of our partners, introduce you to some partners, hear some stories we'll give next week. But one of my favorite things is our partners will be here next week. They'll be out in the lobby so that you can ask them questions because, again, there may be something that stirs in your heart and you may want to go partner with them in a bigger way. And we love that. That's success. So that's what Love and Be is. For the rest of our time, I want to answer another question, especially if you're newer. If you call Wellspring Home, you know this. And in fact, some of this is going to be repeated, so thank you. You're kind. Bear with me. But the team assures me like, we have to keep doing this because we have new people, and we all want to have shared language. So if you've heard some of this, just say amen real loud and help me, okay? It won't take long. But for everybody, I want us to understand why. Why do we do this? Why Love and Be? And our answer is pretty simple. It's because Jesus commands it. This is what he says to do. At the end of that story, he said, go and do the same. Last night with his disciples at the Last Supper, he gives them a great commandment. Love like I've loved you. And then he says that love's going to prove to the world you're my disciples. It almost mirrors what he says at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. When he announces to his followers, you are the light of the world. The world is dark. There's struggles. But my followers, you will be light in the darkness. You will bring hope in the darkness. You will bring help in the darkness by showing mercy and compassion to your neighbors. And who's your neighbor? Well, everybody is my neighbor. This has been a passion of Jesus during his 3-year ministry, and the early church took him up on it because they understood something inherent. And again, if you call Wellspring home, you've heard us talk about this, but I always like to remind us. The reason for us loving me matters is because we understand a few things about our faith. Number one, and please don't miss this, we understand that beliefs change us. Hear me. I am a Christ follower, I'm a child of God because of faith, because I believed Jesus. I didn't earn my salvation. I didn't perform my way to salvation. I don't obey my way to salvation. There's no check boxes. I am a child of God because Jesus says so, and I believe him. My faith, I believe he died for my sins. I believe he came back to life, and it is that belief that grants me my salvation and makes me a child of God. Because what I'm about to say next is going to be confusing. And so please, please, please don't miss this. Beliefs are faith. That is what changes our souls. That is what tethers our heart to Jesus. That is what fuels everything. Beliefs change us. With that said, behaviors change the world. The world does not benefit one iota from my belief. The world benefits when I behave in a way that is in alignment with my beliefs. And those are vastly different things. And we have a king who not only invites us to believe in him, we have a king who invites us to become like him. So that means it's not enough for us to believe in Jesus, because if we believe him, we're going to obey him. And he couldn't be clearer when he says, if you believe in me, behave like me. And so for us, it is our behaviors in the name of Jesus that draws the world to him. So beliefs change us. Behaviors change the world. And partnerships multiply our impact. There's no reason for us to feel overwhelmed because we don't do it alone. There's a reason we gather together weekly to remind us that all our struggles are collective. You have people who love you, people who support you, people who will come around you. And when we see needs in our community, when we see ways that our church is moving, we can rest in the fact that we can all do something, but we don't have to do everything. God's going to place on our hearts different ideas, different things, and we can rest in that because we're a part of a healthy church and God is moving forward, and we're a part of a church that partners with people that's making a wild impact. And so when you look around, when you feel overwhelmed, I'm encouraging you today, you have permission to breathe. That awareness does not actually indicate that it's your sole responsibility to solve the problem. But it is an indication that God might want you to do something. And for us, that something is love and be. We give so that our community is served. And we serve so our community feels loved. To date, as we've been doing this, last year alone, we were able to give away, I think it was right at $78,000 was what we could give out in one 1 year, yeah. And so over the life of Love and Be, over the last 15 years, through your generosity, we've given back to our community $783,000. Yeah. And we do it gladly. We do it, and then we're done. We do it because we have a model. We do it because we know this works. And we know it works because it worked before. You don't think about these things because you have lives, but I think about these things because I went to seminary and I'm a pastor. One of the things secular sociologists and historians can't explain is the growth of the early church, because it really doesn't make much logical sense. If you've ever thought about it, Jesus himself was a carpenter. He never wrote anything down. When he died, he had what? 12 followers and, well, 11. One of them was gone. They had to replace Judas after Jesus ascended into heaven. He never really traveled outside of his region. Yet, within 300 years, the faith based on his life, Christianity, had become so prevalent, had become so powerful, had become so ubiquitous in the Roman Empire. There were so many Christians, so many families had converted to Christianity that an emperor named Constantine becomes a Christian. Now, I don't know Constantine. I hope his conversion was sincere. Historians doubt it. They believe Constantine converted as a way to gain favor in the empire. But don't miss that. This was the empire who nailed Jesus to a cross. This is the empire who fed Christians to lions. And now the emperor himself becomes a Christian, maybe legitimately, maybe because there's so many of them, this is going to keep me in power. Guys, that doesn't make any logical sense. It makes no sense that this faith wrapped around the death and resurrection of a Jewish carpenter could transform the Roman Empire to the point where the emperor adopts Christianity for political expediency. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so they've studied it, and time after time, they come back to the same thing. The Christians showed mercy and compassion when no one else did. It's really that simple. See, we know there were two, maybe three plagues during that span of time. And for at the time when this first started, Christianity was nothing but just a little seed, and the vast majority of Romans were pagan by birth. If you've ever studied in school Greek mythology and Roman mythology, you know they believed in gods, but the gods didn't really love humans and saw no need for humanity. And so when these plagues would come and people would get sick, these pagans would flee because they were absolutely terrified of death, because they had no idea what was coming next. But they also kind of had a fatalistic belief where if you got sick, then that's your fault. The gods want you to be sick. And so not only would these people flee the cities during the plagues, they would leave behind anybody who was sick, including family. They would leave behind brothers and sisters and children and mom and dad. They would leave you behind because that was just the mindset at the time. And so these people would flee. But in just about every city, there was one group who never fled. And that was the Christians. For really two reasons. One, most of them were very poor. They didn't have a summer cottage they could leave and go to. But also, because of their faith in Jesus, they didn't fear death. Christians understood that death on this earth just leads to eternity with him, and so they didn't fear it. And because they had mercy and compassion, they not only took care of themselves, they began taking care of their neighbors. They began taking care of their coworkers. They began taking care of the men and women abandoned by their families. And it turned out that these plagues really weren't all that deadly. That with some proper care, people could be nursed back to health. And so these Christians just start helping people and loving people and being kind to people and nursing them back to health. And when the person finally got healthy again and got their wits about them, they'd look around and realize everybody I know, everybody I love abandoned me, and these strangers have taken me in. They've taken care of me, and they would look at them and say, why? Why on earth are you doing this? And they'd say, well, because we love you. And they'd say, well, why do you love me? Well, because my king loves you, and he served me, and he told me I was supposed to go do likewise. So we're serving you. Would you like to hear more about my king? What do you think those people said? They said, absolutely. I want to know what you believe, because any belief system that leads to these behaviors, I'm interested in. Because see, beliefs change us, behaviors. That's what changes the world. So something interesting happens after Constantine. A couple of emperors later, a guy named Julian becomes emperor, and he was not a Christian. And he did not like Christianity, and he wanted to basically take Rome back to its founding and wanted to bring back paganism. But he couldn't. Every time they tried to implement in a region, people wouldn't show up. No one would move back to paganism. And he got really frustrated. We know he got frustrated because we have a fragment of a letter that Emperor Julian wrote to one of his governors complaining about the fact that he could not get the people to leave Christianity and return to paganism. And here's what he writes. He says, recent Christian growth is caused by their moral character, even if pretended, and by their benevolence towards strangers. Here's what this guy's saying. This guy's saying is, look, everybody knows these Christians. They're so moral. I don't buy it. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that kind and loving. Nobody loves their wife that much. Nobody loves their kids that much. Nobody's that generous. But they're pretending, and people are buying it. Because they're nice to everybody. They're not just nice to the wrong group. They even show benevolence to strangers. And he picks up on it and he says, here's what I think happened. I think when the poor happened to be neglected and overlooked by the pagan priest, by our priest, they weren't taking care of their own people. I think he calls them the impious Galileans. Like he ain't happy with them. The impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. In Jesus' name, may this be true about us. When we see people hurting, when we see people struggling, may we not only observe it, but may we devote ourselves to playing our part. Not everything, but the something God has called us to do. What is that something? What is the answer to the question, how do ordinary people change the world? For us, the answer is simple. It's love and be. Because once upon a time, a small group of men and women who worshiped a risen carpenter took nothing but their mercy, took nothing but their compassion into a world that desperately needed their king. And they loved and they served. And within 300 years, they had taken over an empire. And they never picked up a weapon. Because our king has a plan. And it works. And love and be is simply our way of continuing to participate in what Jesus and his church have been doing since the very beginning. And it's built on three truths. That beliefs change us. Behaviors change the world. And partnership multiplies our impact. Alone, we can't do everything. Collectively, we can all do something. And we can trust that the God who holds everything will accomplish what he wants through our obedience. That's where we'll pick up next week. Next week is our opportunity once again to declare to our King and to Myrtle Beach, we love you. We're here for you. We have mercy. We have compassion. And we're going to do what we can. So as we enter our time of response, our prayer team's going to be down front. Maybe you have a burden. Maybe you have a struggle. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. We have communion in our vestibules. If you just want to remind yourself of the goodness of who God is and what he's done for you today, that's awesome. But I want us to leave here encouraged that we're a part of a place and a people that wants to leave this world better than we found it, because that's what our King called us to do. Next week, we'll give our generous offering to see what God can do over the next 12 months. I pray you participate in that. Every year, for many people, it's the first time they ever give to our church because they love the fact that it goes out the door. It does. We'll give it all away. And you can be sure it's going to go to great organizations that are doing great work. And then for the next 12 months, we're going to be a church that looks for the hurting people, that steps in to little projects, big and small, and we play our part. We know we can't do everything, but we're going to do something, because our God who controls everything has asked us to. I know it sounds weird, but I want to say thank you. Because we've been doing this 15 years. And for a lot of you, you've been very faithful. Thank you. I hope you see what God's done through your efforts. And if you're new, I want to encourage you, jump in. Join us. There is nothing like experiencing God using your something to do something much more. Paul tells us that we pray to the God who does infinitely and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Every year when I participate in Love and Be, what he does is always infinitely and abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. That's what he invites us into. So let's pray this week. Let's come back next week ready to be generous. Let's allow ourselves to be used by the God of the universe to be neighbors to everyone who needs it in our community. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Now, we are just so grateful that you use us and you resource us to make an impact in your communities. So, Father, I pray you just open our eyes, open our hearts. Produce a generous spirit in us. Produce a servant spirit in us. Turn up the mercy in our souls so that at any moment, any opportunity, Father, we can be the neighbor you call us to be. We love you. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.